pertinent passage that Horace used this morning, because it really does refer back to Patrick and, his story as a teenager in Britain was captured by Irish raiders and taken prisoner to Ireland for several years and had to work as a herdsman and eventually escaped and went back, got back to the continent, and then years later felt like his work was not done in Ireland, and so he made his way back, and that's when he became the evangelist throughout Ireland,
Wow.
and is now one of the patron saints of Ireland.
Wow.
So, but through his suffering, going as a slave, taken away as a teenager from his home, and spending several years there. There's lots of other things going on and tales and folklore about Patrick, but it is his perseverance and the depth of his faith, taking him back to Ireland to be that one who would go and preach the gospel to many of the people there who had never heard it. So, the wearing of the green is not something Patrick himself inspired. So, this is, I guess, it's from the Green Isle. I'm not really sure where the green came from, but much later than Patrick, of course. So, but it is good to recognize that sometimes we serve, though even though we suffer, and we persevere in this thing that God calls us to. So that was a great passage for today. So this is our second week looking at this kingdom now ours. We've talked about the kingdom since the beginning of the year, and but just seeing this as all of these things we see about the kingdom, it's this kingdom that is ours now. So let me read this paragraph as we began looking and going to look at John 6 today. In the brief span of 3.5 years, Jesus is tasked with the wildest of missions to convey to an unsuspecting people the height and depth and breadth of his Father's love, and to demonstrate the power, authority, majesty, and character of his kingdom. Approximately 42 months to convincingly display this vast, long misunderstood realm of his Father. At the direction of his Father, then, he selects 12 very ordinary, very ill-prepared men to be trained and equipped as prototype disciples for every generation of believers who will follow. We are they. And my spell check didn't like using they, but
Yes.
we would normally go, I guess, in normal speech, we are them, but that is
No.
here. So we are those disciples who follow in the footsteps, really, of the original disciples who are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And so, in some ways, as we read scripture, we need to be reading it with this idea that it tells us of God, of his kingdom, this character, and how to live as disciples. So we're 21 centuries later, but what they learned is also what we're to learn. So I think it's important for us to, when we read scripture, not to go, oh, that's a nice story. It's like, what does it have to do with me, though? Like, how do I fit? What's this say to me?
Just
So
wait.
John 6, and reading from the first verse, let's read section by section here. The first four verses. Familiar passage. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as Lake Galilee, and a massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. They were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. Jesus went up the slope of a hill and sat down with his disciples. Now it was approaching the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and there were many pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the crowd. What I find interesting on this telling of the story, this is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four gospels. So You know, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all written some 30 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. John's writing 30 years after that. So what I find really kind of, there's a compelling aspect here, because this story's already been told three times. Many of the miracles John talks about are not recorded in other Gospels. And he doesn't spend a whole lot of time on miracles in his telling. So John is recording this as he remembers it, and also as he's led also by the Holy Spirit, right? And so he's
right
setting this up here, saying he's leaving and going to the other side of the lake, and the crowd follows him. And so, especially as in this passage, the Passion Translation, they add here not just that it's near the celebration of the Passover, but they just include what is obvious, I guess, or could be obvious. There were many pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the crowd. Mm. So they specifically add that on there, I think, because this is for Jesus, this a wonderful opportunity. So I would say the blank for number one is no work opportunity wasted. No work opportunity. You remember who Jesus saying, and John records this in chapter 5, he said, "My Father is always working, and I too am working." So in these 42 months, this 3.5 year span that Jesus has, he's extremely aware, he's extremely focused on what needs to be done. Mm-hmm. So no work opportunity is wasted. And so they get to the other side of the lake, and here's this enormous crowd following them. And instead of going, "Oh man, I'm so tired, I wish these people would just disappear," Jesus goes, "Huh, this is a great opportunity. So let's take advantage of this, and let's go up this hill, sit down, and wait for everybody to come around and gather around." So he's sensing there's a great opportunity here. Now, John's gospel, because each of the gospel writers includes a little different detail. One of the gospel writers says he healed everyone that was in the crowd. Mm-hmm. Another one said he taught. Another one said he taught and healed. John doesn't record any teaching.
Wow.
He doesn't say that because his point is different. What he wants to draw out of this story is something a little different. So he's seeing this as a great opportunity. And as we walk through this, we'll see what he found as his opportunities. But they do mention that the crowd was attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. So they're coming for the sensational. They're coming because they really love all of this. And they like seeing it. And, you know, back in the day, you know, I remember a time when people used to flock to prophets and to healers. They would just go everywhere. And while we were in France, people would do that a lot. They'd hear someone and they would drive for hours to get to this session where somebody was, hoping that there'd be a word, hoping there'd be a healing for them. And so that's what's happening in Jesus' day as well. They're all gathered around, and that's what they're there for. Let's get the show started. Let's begin these miracles. Let's show us what you can do, because it's so thrilling. It's like it's that age version of a rock concert. We always want to see the extraordinary, the big light show and the smoke and all these crazy things. We just love to be entertained, and maybe that was it. They were going for the entertainment. So Jesus is setting up here a scenario that is going to show something that they maybe haven't seen before. And that he's going to involve them in what he does. So there's the crowd. There's the crowd that Jesus is setting up. But there's also something else. He's always at work for his disciples. He always wants his disciples to know something. He always wants to include them in the things that he's showing of the kingdom. Because you remember last week we talked about Jesus at the Last Supper said, I confer on you a kingdom. Jesus is going to fully include them in what his kingdom is all about, and including us in that kingdom. So he conferred on them a kingdom. So here are the disciples. They're still learning. They're still being awed by the things. I mean, they're with Jesus because they're believing more and more that he is obviously the Messiah, but they're amazed at what Jesus does every time with every miracle. So here's this work opportunity to convey something to the crowd, but also convey something to his disciples. So that's the first part, verses 5-9. As Jesus sat down, he looked out and saw the massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, for they wanted to be near him. So he turned to Philip and said, Where will we buy enough food to feed all these people? Now Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but he said this to stretch Philip's faith. Philip answered, well, I suppose if we were to give everyone only a snack, it would cost thousands of dollars to buy enough food. But just then, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, look, here's a young person with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far would that go with this huge crowd? So Jesus already knew what he was about to do. He was not going to waste a work opportunity. I'm going to convey something of the kingdom that I want everyone to get. So this interesting little thing here, he says to Philip, where will we buy enough food to feed all these people? His question is, where will we find it? Philip answers, does he answer the question where? He says, I suppose if we were to give everyone a snack, it would cost thousands of dollars to buy enough food. He responds with how much, not where, how much. Jesus seems to be asking only a question of where, but Philip immediately goes, man, our meager resources won't even begin. They won't even begin to feed this many people. But Jesus asked him to test his faith. What aspect of Philip's faith was Jesus trying to get at? I think he was trying to get at the fact, Philip, do you trust me to make this happen? Do you trust that there's ample provision here? So the blanket number 2, no teachable moment wasted. So now he's got everybody in place, and now he's going to take every advantage of a teachable moment here. So, you know, and what would we have said if we were in Philip's place? If Jesus turned around and said, looking at all this all these people, and then said, well, where will we buy enough food? And Philip immediately went to how much is going to cost them, and it's like, well, it's probably a couple 100 times more than we've got. And then Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, look, because he heard Jesus talking to Philip, where would we buy enough food? So Andrew looks around and tries to figure out, well, let's just see what we have already got on hand. And he goes, look, here's a young person with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And then he realizes what he's just said.
Yeah.
But that's how far is that going to go? You know, they've often referred to 5,000, but, you know, lately, you know, we see more references to it would be talking about men, 5,000 men. So with it's actually 5,000 families is probably more accurate, which would be well in excess of 10,000 people on this hillside. That's a huge crowd. I don't know if you've ever tried to feed 10,000 people, but that goes, it takes a lot of work. And And so Jesus is intending here to make this a teachable moment, obviously in this passage right here, specifically for the disciples. Do you trust me? When Andrew comes, you know, we think, wow, Andrew's a hero. He shows up with the bread and fish, this little boy's lunch. But then he's also aware that this is almost laughable. I mean, yeah, this is what we've got, but it's nowhere near what we're looking for. And when Jesus asks Philip, where will we buy enough? The right answer was, we don't have to buy it because you're it.
Yes.
Jesus will later in this same chapter, this is where John records Jesus saying, I am the bread of life.
Mm-hmm.
And so in one of the gospels, it actually says, how much bread do we have? One of the gospel writers records how much bread. And so John doesn't record it quite that way. So in this teachable moment, the disciples are set up to see what's going to happen. What is Jesus going to do now? Because both Philip and Andrew have come up basically empty-handed. They have no idea what's going to happen next. And other gospels say it's in the evening, and the disciples coming to Jesus going, it's getting late. So Jesus, you should send these people away to the towns and villages around here and tell them to get something to eat. And Jesus says, well, no, we have enough to eat, which is causing their minds to spin. Like, you're kidding, right? Where is this food that you're talking about? And I think it's also interesting. You remember the story that we've looked at, the woman at the well. And he has sent the disciples into the town to buy lunch. Remember that? And while they're away, that's when the woman comes. And they come back and they said, you know, they knew Jesus was really tired and he hadn't eaten. And so they say to him, here, you should eat something. And Jesus says, what? I have bread to eat that you don't know about.
Yeah.
And they're like, if you've been a disciple at that point, you know, you've got,
right.
What? You've got bread to eat that we don't know about? Like, did somebody else feed you? Like, how did this happen? So Jesus was always trying to put forward the immensity of his Father's kingdom and the superabundance of provision that was there in his Father's kingdom. And they're always coming up against this wall. Wow, we don't understand. How did this happen? Because they're thinking on the natural, right? How is this going to happen? Well, we're 2,000 years later, and how often do we see a problem and go on the natural? How are we going to make this happen? How are we going to unknot this thing that's gotten knotted? And so Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. And so he's using every opportunity here. And all the disciples are wondering the same thing. They're all standing around. Probably they're all happy that Jesus turned to Philip and not one of them and said, where are we going to buy enough food? Because it's like, they're all thinking amongst themselves, I have no clue. I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to do this? Then verses 10 through 13. Again, familiar passage. Have everyone sit down, Jesus said to his disciples. So on the vast grassy slope, more than 5,000 hungry people sat down. Jesus then took the barley loaves and the fish and gave thanks to God. He then gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. Miraculously, the food multiplied, with everyone eating as much as they wanted. When everyone was satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, now go back and gather up the pieces left over so that nothing will be wasted. The disciples filled up 12 baskets of fragments, a basket of leftovers for each disciple. Third blank. No proof of provision wasted. No proof of provision wasted. So John, I think, here's another one of these situations where John maddeningly eliminates details that I want to know.
Yeah.
And so how did it really happen? What did it look like when it was happening, this multiplication? And so in my mind, and I have a rather fertile imagination, as most of you know at this point. And so I picture Jesus saying, have the people all sit down. And then he looks to his disciples and he says, hey, guys, go over there and each one of you get a basket. As they're going, they're like, where do these baskets come from? Nobody had baskets when we got here, but they all come back with a basket. And Jesus begins, I picture this, Jesus is breaking these loaves of bread and the fish into the basket of each one, and then just a little bit, and then goes to the next guy and the next one. And he says, now go feed the people. And each one of them is looking at the few fragments that are in here. They've already seen it multiplied, but it's nowhere near enough. And they're like, man, what is going to happen now? And so as they go, every time somebody takes some out of the basket, some bread, some fish, there's always more in the basket. Each time they take, there's more. And so they go around and they eventually get to all 10,000 people or whatever the number was. And then they've been watching this happen all the way to the end. And some people, like me, probably take more than they need and they really can't eat it all. And so there's leftovers everywhere. People are taking more. The disciples realize what's happening and they say, you know, I can hear them saying, take as much as you want, take as much as you want, take as much as you want. And they get through the whole thing. And then they come back to Jesus and he says, go take those baskets and pick up all the leftovers. We don't want anything wasted. And so as the disciples are going and picking this up, they're filling their baskets. All 12 of them are filling up their baskets with the leftover bread and fish. And as they're coming back to Jesus, can't you just picture in their mind, if I thought I was dreaming, now I've got this basket.
Right.
I've got this full basket. And as they get back, and each one of them returns from that vast hillside, and they've all got a full basket of bread and fish. And I can see the look in their faces as they look at Jesus. They look at him and they look at this and they're trying to figure it out. How did you do this? Because this is the miracle that wasn't healing. It wasn't a teachable moment necessarily. It was a provision moment.
Yes.
And everyone in this crowd is fed. And it says here, when everyone had eaten as much as they wanted. So it wasn't just a little bite that left them still hoping for more. They had all they needed. And maybe if they only took a little bit, it multiplied as they were eating and there was more around them. So they kept eating. So Jesus here is showing himself as I am all provision. Everything you need, not just the life, bringing back lifeless people, or healing all the diseases, not just the exorcisms, getting rid of demons that are bugging people. I am all provision. I am everything you need. I am your all in all. And so this story that is so familiar to us, it's a work opportunity with teaching moments and with proof of provision. There's no denying what's just happened because they walk away from this situation with a full basket, which is enough for them to eat probably for days. So Jesus takes advantage here. Jesus is showing this is what the kingdom is like. This is what you can expect from the kingdom. It is all you need and then some, much more than you ever imagine. And so you can remember in John 14, verse 12, when he talks about, you will do greater things than these. See, one thing about Jesus, you know, as much as the people thought his healings and his miracles were spectacular and they just couldn't wait to see the next thing that Jesus would come up with, Jesus was doing none of these things so he could walk away and say, man, I'm good. See, this was all work for Jesus. This was to show evidence of the kingdom, to show how much the Father loved them. One of the gospels actually says when he saw the crowd around him, two of the gospel writers mention Jesus was, his heart was filled with compassion, and that's why he healed everyone in the crowd, one of them says. And then one says he taught and healed all who were sick. So it was every time they got together, there was something to be learned of the kingdom. And then I do love this verse in John 21, verse 25. And John says, well, these are all the things I've included, but if everything Jesus did were written down, I suppose all the books in the world wouldn't be enough to contain them.
Wow.
So, see, what we're getting in the Gospels are basically snippets. They
Snippets.
don't do every minute of every day of every month of every year. So there are lots of interactions. There are lots of things talked about. There are lots of other things that have gone on that the disciples have witnessed. But John is good to record that. I've always loved that verse. There are just so many other things that Jesus did that nobody's written about because there's just not enough room. So here are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew's, Mark's, Luke's, and John's. And all four of them together still don't tell all the details. Because Jesus' goal is to talk about the magnitude of this kingdom that he's representing, that is his father's, that he wants them to know about. And of course, Jesus is teaching these very ordinary, very ill-prepared men to be trained and equipped as prototype disciples for every generation of believers who will follow. We have the advantage of the Word of God in print in front of us. And not only do we have the God, we don't only have the Word of God for us, we now have it also in translations where teams of translators have worked to make it more accessible, more understandable for us. And so we've largely, not totally, of course, but largely left aside the King James Version just because the language is a little more difficult to understand with the these and the thous and the shouldests and all these things. And so that's why I think modern translations are good because you've got very scholarly teams of people who work very hard to try to convey the same message, even though sometimes different words are used. And so, with all of that, we can consider this is the kingdom that is now ours. This is our Lord, our Savior and Redeemer is all provision, not just for the disciples, not just for that crowd on the hillside, but his all provision for us in 2024. We lack no good thing, Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack no good thing. So we don't have lack. Jesus is all provision for us. So as we look at the rest of 2024 and we consider ourselves kingdom citizens, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of this kingdom that Jesus represented. And so we have this, the joy of saying, wow, look at all these things the disciples learned. What did they learn? How many life-transforming things did the disciples learn in their 3.5 years with Jesus? How many times did they feel like they were standing on their head as they were trying to figure out what Jesus had just said or what he had just done? Not to mention, those three special guys who got to go up on this mount of Jesus' transfiguration and they watched it happen in front of their eyes and they saw Moses and Elijah and they were just like, if that wouldn't transform your life forever, I mean, like, how do you even talk about that? People wouldn't even believe you. They're like, oh, what are you talking about? So that's why Jesus actually helped them out on that one, because I think they were thinking on the way back down the mountain, how are we going to tell people what we've just seen? And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. It's like,
What?
cool. All right. That's good. That helps. I won't tell anybody what I've just seen because I don't know how to describe it anyway. This kingdom now ours, every bit as powerful, every bit as full of provision, every bit as loving, powerful, authoritative, majestic. All of these things that the disciples are learning, we need to see as we read scripture. It isn't just a nice story. It isn't like, oh, that was a really good thing that Jesus did. Wow, that was really cool. But no, there's lessons. There are things to be learned. And so we have the privilege now of 2,000 years of history where many generations of people have gone before us with that same understanding that we need to see the kingdom that is now ours through the stories that are recorded here. And if we had all of the stories that Jesus did, as John told us, we'd be schlepping around libraries of Congress everywhere we went, trying to consider it all, and it would take us a lifetime to read it all, probably. So the Holy Spirit has condensed it down with the absolute essentials for us, and so there's no passage of scripture that has nothing to say to us. Every passage has something, and the Holy Spirit is, I was going to say, the Holy Spirit's dying to tell us. No, the Holy Spirit's not dying. He's itching to tell us. That's a better word for it, I guess, and to show us what it means. And if we would slow down and listen, he would communicate to us that very thing that we are most needing. And so this kingdom now ours, it's a pretty cool kingdom. And that Jesus is all provision, not just for his original disciples, but for us today, is also amazing. So let's pray together, and then let's think about what we've been walking through and learning, and what's our perception of this kingdom. So Jesus, thank you for always being at work, always paying attention, always be on the lookout for ways, not just to teach your original disciples, but to teach us, to grab our attention, that what we might in the natural just ignore or just not even notice at all, that you would draw our attention to those things, those people, those situations that you want us to see, and that we would develop in our own walk with you this attitude of no work opportunity wasted, that we would see, and that we wouldn't just be saying, I don't have time for that, or that doesn't interest me, but Father, that we would be sensitive to the leading your spirit, and that we would hear, and then we would find the joy of taking advantage of those work opportunities, those things that teach us, that build us back up again in our most holy faith, as scripture says, because we've seen you at work and we've seen that your kingdom is active and alive and at work even today. So thank you for choosing us, not too much unlike those original, very unprepared, very ordinary guys. Thank you for including us. And we see in you the one who is all provision, who is the most worthy of our worship.
Yes.
And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.